Congratulations to all the young folks who completed all of their master's club requirements and receive recognition for that. And as we say so oftentimes, that's not a giveaway program. You have to earn that. And it's not easy for anybody to memorize 30, 60, 90 verses and many of those in the context. And so good job to all of our young folks for that. And that stuff's so important. Because it's what they learn in Master's Club is far more important than anything they're ever going to learn in the world. Right. Doesn't mean that there's not things in the world we need to learn, but You know, the Bible doesn't say if you learn math, it will never depart from you when you are old. But it does say, and believe me, it will. But it does say that what we learn of God's word will never depart from us. And God plants it deep in our heart, and it is always there. And if there's anything we should focus on, it's making sure that they have a spiritual education, even above a secular education. And so it's so vitally important. Secondly, I do appreciate all our teachers who are involved in that. It is a lot of work. One of the things when we started Master's Club that we were concerned about was how labor-intensive a program it is. And of course, it drains about half our Wednesday night attendance to run the program downstairs. But that's okay. It's been worth it. The results have been worth it. And so I appreciate the teachers who put so much into that. Brother Burmese Pat, who also spent a lot of time organizing that and keeping it all straight and keeping all those teachers straightened out down there. And some of them they have to work with down there. You need to be in prayer for them, amen, that they're able to do all that. And so I appreciate their diligence. Also appreciate them being understanding. We bumped their program. It was supposed to be last Sunday night. And we bumped it because we ended up, Brother Hammond ended up coming through. And so we felt like we needed to have him. I didn't want him to have to drive back 5 or 6 hours. And so I appreciate them being a little flexible. I was teasing Miss Pat when I got here tonight. I walked in and said, by the way, we're going to have to bump it again. We're going to have to move it to next Sunday night. And she was blessed by that. And so we went ahead and had it tonight anyway. But I appreciate them doing that. And then one other thing, let me say, and we'll get on with the message here. I also appreciate the parents as well who are involved because Master's Club's a program. Child's only going to go as far as their parents are involved, or they're never going to do as well unless mom and dad's involved. It's one of those programs where mom and dad's got to be behind it. They got to be helping out, helping with the memory verses, all those things in order for a child to really excel at it. You've got to invest in it if you're a parent, and you ought to invest in it if you're a parent. We should take it serious. It's not some little cute thing we're doing with the kids. This is serious stuff that we're doing. We're trying to train leadership is what we're trying to do. And so I hope that you take that as serious as you should. I know most of our folks do, and so I appreciate that. Do me in prayer for, let me say this, and then I'll shut up and get on with the message here, but appreciate again all those who helped out with the teen conference yesterday. Went really well. I thought went very well. The messages were definitely right on the money. I mentioned this morning, but many of you are downstairs. Today was the Nelson's last Sunday in the teen class. The Bolins will be taking over there, so I appreciate all their hard work with the teen class over time. And do be in prayer for the Bolins as they take over. Really be in prayer for them because we're getting ready to make some changes in our teen department, and we're going to pile into work, amen. We're just getting ready to make some changes. God's been dealing with my heart about something over the last year or two, and I just haven't got it dealt with, and I've decided it was time to deal with it this year. And as I feel like, you know, we invest so much in Master's Club, and when they turn 12, we dump them out of Master's Club into the teen department. And we're going to be doing a lot more. We're not going to run a Master's Club for teens, but we've got some stuff coming up that I'm kind of got in my mind we're going to work on to try to continue what we're doing in Master's Club going forward in the teen department as well. And try to continue to train leadership in there. The Nelsons haven't dropped the ball. They haven't done anything wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Just as a church, I feel like we need a program for our teens going forward. And that's why we brought the Boldens in. We need a program going forward to see if we can't to do something with it. In all seriousness, I do feel like we just need more. And given the teens an opportunity to use what they've learned in Master's Club, in the church and put more of that into practice, and going to be working with the Burrs on maybe incorporating some of that back into Master's Club as well. But we'll say more about that as it comes up. Just be in prayer for that, though. Looking forward to getting some of that on the ball. And we need to, something we've been needing to do for a while, and it's been on the to-do list, the infinitely long to-do list, and it's finally reached its way near the top. And so we're going to be working on that over the next year. So it's going to take us a while to implement some of it. And so it'll be some trial and error, but bear with us if you would. All right, John chapter 16 tonight, if you will. I got to get going here. The longer the reward program went, I just kept whacking points off my message. So we got to get moving here. We're not going to get it all done, but we'll get going. Again, if you're visiting, we're sure glad that you're here. And John chapter 16, we've been working on a series on John 14. We've been working on a series on John 13 through 17. This is the upper room, Jesus' last lengthy time with his disciples. And so we're going to pick up in our message on that tonight. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus speaking, he said this, "I will Pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight. We're going to talk about this subject. We're not going to get very far in it tonight. We'll pick up most of it next week or some of it next week and finish it up. But I want to talk to you tonight about a great supply for a great promise. We're going to deal a little bit with the Holy Spirit tonight and setting the stage for what's going on in John chapter 14. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help this evening in that. And Brother Pelican, why don't you open us up in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We're just going to jump in here and get going because we're short on time. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, if you were with us, you'll recall Jesus left us an amazing promise in verse 12, where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And so Jesus gives us this amazing promise that after his departure, his church, the people of his church, are going to do greater works than those works that Jesus did. If you notice in verse 12, it's directly connected to his departure. We often think, boy, it'd be great, wouldn't it, if Jesus were here physically? But Jesus says in chapter 14, and he will again in chapter 16, if we ever make it there, that he says, it's better for me to go because of what's going to happen and the changes are going to take place. And so he says, after my departure, you're going to do greater things than I have done. And when we looked at that verse, we talked about the fact that greater works does not mean greater miracles than he did, because how could you do anything greater than raising someone from the dead, which Jesus did several times? And so it's ridiculous to think that Jesus is saying we're going to do miracles and we're going to do greater miracles than he did, because who on earth could possibly do that? The miracles were not what Jesus came to do. They were only the tools which he used to accomplish what he came to do. If you notice over in John chapter 4, flip over there if you will, Jesus came for a very specific purpose. And that purpose, now listen, he did heal the sick, he did give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and that's certainly a blessing, but that was not the purpose for which he came. Those miracles served his purpose. They were not his purpose. And John chapter 4, Jesus was very plain about what his real purpose was. John 4 and verse 34, it says this, "And Jesus saith unto them," to the disciples, "My meat, my purpose is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And here was his work, say ye not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." And of course, he was talking about those people who were coming across that field that day who did not know him as their Savior. And Jesus' real work was to come and identify the lost, preach the gospel unto them, and save them through his own death, burial, and resurrection. If you're tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are the purpose for which he came, just as I was before I got saved, and all of us were when we got saved. He came because we were lost in need of a Savior, and he came to do the will of the Father, which was to save us of our sins, disciple us in his word and the things that he taught, and then train us to go forward, much like we're doing a master's club, to go and reach others as well. And so that was his primary purpose. All those miracles just served that purpose, demonstrated who he was. They weren't the reason why he came. The work that he came to do for us and he passed on to us is contained in the Great Commission, where we're supposed to reach people with the gospel, disciple them, and do all that through the establishing of New Testament churches. His purpose is our purpose. And that's the purpose that we are to continue. And that phrase, greater works, in John chapter 14, does not refer to greater miracles or something spectacular or miraculous, but greater in quantity and greater in scope. Jesus, during his 3-year earthly ministry, saw perhaps several hundred people saved. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, just not that much longer, will see 3,000 saved in one day, because things are shifting, and now we have the opportunity to do greater works than Jesus did in the sense of scope. Christ established one church. There are many people out there who have established multiple churches. And we have the opportunity to expand upon that which Jesus did during his earthly ministry. And this is the promise that we can take what Jesus left us and turn the world upside down if we would only focus on what it is that God has called us to do or allowed us to do. It's just amazing that we're able to do more in scope than Jesus is able to do in his three-year earthly ministry. With me so far? Now, if Jesus was leaving, as he said, and he did, and of course in our day he's been gone 2,000 years, how are we supposed to do the work that he did? And how do you and I do the work that Jesus did when Jesus said, without me you can do nothing? And so if he's departed, and he has, how are we to carry on and do not just what Jesus did, but to do greater works than what Jesus did? Well, he tells us in John chapter 14 what he did to enable us to do all of this. The first thing that he has or left us in order to help us or to empower us to do these things is the power of prayer. If you notice in John 14, verse 12, and we're not going to park here because we kind of covered it already, but he says in verse 12, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And, verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so the first thing that Jesus says, that one of the first things that he's left us to enable us to do greater works than he did in scope and amount, is he's left us the power of prayer. And what a thing that is so little used in our time, but he's left us the power of prayer. And he says in those verses that we just read, he said that we have this promise that whatever we ask, he will do. Now, this is not a blank check. Say amen to that. Doesn't mean you can go home tonight and play for a brand new Ford pickup truck and God will do it for you. If that was the case, I'd have one already. And so that's not what that means. It's not a blank check that Jesus will do whatever we ask him to do. If you just have enough faith, you know, Jesus will do whatever you want him to do. He's not some kind of machine where you put in a quarter and get spit out whatever it is that you want. That's not what Jesus is saying. We have a promise that whatever we ask, with the goal of realizing that promise in verse 12, Jesus will respond to. You do understand this is all in context. Jesus said, he says, you will do greater works. You can do, you have the opportunity to do greater works in scope and number than I did in my earthly ministry. And to help you do that, if you ask anything in connection to that, I will do whatever it is that you ask me. This is not a blank check. This is prayer for the work that he has left us to do. We have the advantage that in the midst of our work, as Brother Nelson goes to Joplin to start a church, as Brother Teeter works up there in Blue Springs, as maybe God calls, and we're praying that way, that God might raise up some more men and we might be able to send them out. We have the opportunity to pray that God will enable us to do that work. There are three provisions, though, connected to it. In verse 13, he says this, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it. It has to be done in connection with his work. This is not a blank check. If we pray in connection to his work, he will do it. If you notice at the end of verse 13 and end of verse 14, it has to be done for his glory, not for our own, but it is to be done for the glory of the Savior. Verse 13, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And then thirdly, it has to be done in obedience to his word. In verse 15, where he says, if you keep my commandments, it's evidence that you love me. And so he says, I've given you the power of prayer to accomplish more than I accomplished in scope and size. And you can pray and ask my help. As Brother Nelson goes to Joplin, we need to bury that thing under prayer, don't we? We need to pray that God will bless and move and provide some place to meet and provide a family or two, provide the seed to get started, to provide all of that. Because there's just so much we can do. And the rest God has got to do. And whether it's him going to Joplin or someone else going somewhere else later or Brother Teeter in Blue Springs, we need to pray. And we've got the promise of God that he will enable us to do more than he did if we will just pray. But we've got to do it for his glory. We've got to do it for his work. And we've got to do it in obedience to his word, obeying what God lays out for us to do. You with me so far? So we've got this first commitment that God will enable us to do more than what he did, even though he is gone. But then secondly, and where I want to focus for a little bit tonight, is Jesus gave us another way of realizing the greater works than he did in verse 12. And that's in verse 16, where he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be with you. And so Jesus promised that after his departure, to enable us to do greater works than what he did, Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you another comforter. I'm not going to leave you alone. He literally says that at one point. I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to give you another comforter. Now, we know who that other comforter is because Jesus plainly tells us so. I like it when Jesus just tells us what he said or what he meant. And we see who it is in verse 17 when he says, even the Spirit of truth. We'll talk about that phrase, Spirit of truth, in another message. But even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. And just in case you didn't get that, if you notice down in verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And so he says he's going to give us the Spirit of God in order to enable us to do what he has called us to do. This is the Holy Spirit, this Comforter that is yet to come. He is the Spirit. Notice what it says in verse 16, at the end of verse 16. It says that he will be with us. He says, I'm going to leave, but I'm leaving you the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to come and enable you to do my work, and he will be with you. He will help you in the work. He will enable you in the work. And man, do we not need his help, especially in the time in which we live. We need the help of the Spirit of God. Again, as I said a moment ago, there's only so much we can do. We can make people feel guilty, but we can't convict people. We can't draw people. We can't regenerate people. We can't speak to people's hearts. Only God can do that. And we have the promise that the Spirit of God will be with us. So he is gone, but God has left us the Spirit to enable us to do his work. And we have this promise that he will be with us. And then we have, adding to that promise in verse 16, that he will abide with us forever. He will never leave us. He says, I'm going to give you the Spirit to do my work. He will be with you in the work, and he will not leave you or abandon you in the work. So he will be with you. And as if that weren't good enough or enough, it says in verse 17 that not only is he going to be with us and never depart from us, but he is going to dwell in us. And in verse 17, it says this, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. I can't explain that to you. I have no idea how God dwells in my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Man, how do you explain that? How I have within me a person living within me, because at the moment that I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwelt me, regenerated me, changed my heart, and took up residence within me. And I have this promise that not only does he dwell within me, but he will never, ever depart from me.
That's right.
And so he says he gave us the Spirit that will be with us, he will not depart from us, and he will dwell within us. And it is the Spirit of God that will direct us in his work. If you notice in verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I absolutely believe that the Spirit of God illuminates us and helps us understand God's Word and helps us study. I absolutely believe that. But in this context, it's in relationship to his work. The Spirit of God will be within us. He'll direct us and guide us in doing God's work and doing what it is that God wants us to do. Whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or starting a church or going to the mission field, we have the promise that the Spirit of God dwells within us, enables us to do more in quantity than Jesus ever did because of his work through us and in us. You with me so far? So Jesus says, I've given you this equipment, if you will, to do that. That's not a small thing. Well, it's not. It's not a small thing to be indwelt by the person of God with the promise that he'll never depart from us. Now, Paul later on, we'll add to this, not only speaking about the indwelling of the Spirit of God, but he's also introduces this idea, Paul does, of the filling of the Spirit of God. And that the filling of the Spirit of God is necessary for life, to live the saved life, but it's also necessary to do the work of God. You understand, I would think, that it's not enough to just be indwelt. Just because he dwells within us doesn't mean that we're accomplishing what he wants us to do, or that we're doing what God wants us to do. We have to go beyond simple indwelling if we're going to be used of God, and we have to move into the territory of what Paul refers to as the filling of the Spirit of God. And man, what a misunderstood concept in the time in which we live, and how bizarre the idea of the filling of the Spirit of God has gotten, and how far afield it's come from the Word of God and what God has to say. But if you're going to be used of God, and if you and I are going to be the teacher we ought to be, if we're going to be the parent we ought to be, the husband we ought to be, the pastor we ought to be, the church member we ought to be, the worker we ought to be, We've got to understand that we are indwelt by the person of God. We have a glorious promise that He'll never forsake us. He will always indwell us. We have the glorious promise that He will be in there forever and that He will direct us and guide us in everything that we do for His work. I'm thankful that He also directs us in our personal life, but in the context of the passage, He's talking about the fact that if I want to be used of God, I've got the person, the Spirit of God dwelling within me to aid me and help me if I will pay attention to this thing of the filling of the Spirit of God. Amen. So we're going to get into John chapter 16 next week more in depth, but for tonight, I want to talk to you just quickly to help make chapter 14 make more sense. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the filling of the Spirit of God. Hopefully that'll help us understand that. We'll do this as quickly as we can and see if we can't get moving. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? Or what is this thing of the filling of the Spirit? Well, it doesn't mean, as some suppose, to get more of the Holy Spirit. There are some who believe that, you know, that you can get more and more of the Holy Spirit of God, that you can, if you're, I don't know, if you're half full, you can get three quarters full, I don't know, but they believe that you can get more of the Spirit of God. If I just pray, I can get more of Him and more of His, of Him in my life. You know, the Bible tonight always speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person. And one way it does that is by always referring or addressing the Holy Spirit by way of personal pronouns. The Holy Spirit is always He. It is never it. There is no such thing as it in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Never addresses Him as such. He is the third person of the Trinity. Say amen. We're Trinitarians. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person just as surely as God the Father is a person, just as surely as Jesus Christ is a person, so is the Holy Spirit. He is always a He. He is never an it. He is not an influence. He's not an influence. He's not a force that seeks to influence us. John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, I will send another comforter. The Greek word from which we get the English word comforter literally means a comforter like unto myself. In other words, Jesus says, I'm departing, but I'm going to send someone to take my place who will be with you and who will dwell in you, and He will be just like me. Why will He be just like the Savior? Because He's the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. And if the Spirit of God is an influence, and if the Spirit of God is some type of impersonal force, then Jesus is too, because Jesus said, the one that's coming is just like me. So you've either got to make the Spirit a person and Jesus a person, or the Spirit an influence and Jesus an influence. And so He's not an influence, He's a person. And so He says He's sending someone just like me. You can't get any more of the Spirit than you got at the moment of salvation. When you got saved, if you're saved tonight, the Spirit of God moved into your heart, regenerated you, changed you, and you got all the Spirit you're ever going to get. And the reason why is because He's a person. This is not difficult. You can't get half a person or three quarters of a person. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. And you got Him or you don't. You don't get more of Him, can't get more of Him. Now, there's no doubt He probably needs to get more of an influence on you, but you can't get more of His person. And so the filling of the Spirit doesn't mean to get more of the Spirit. At the moment you got saved, you got all the Spirit that you're going to get because He's a person. He probably needs to get more control on you, but you're not going to get more of Him. With me so far? Now the primary verse that defines filling, of course, is in Ephesians. Flip over there if you will. Ephesians 5. Primary verse that defines what the filling of the Spirit is. This is important because you and I can't do anything for Him apart from the indwelling and the filling of the Spirit of God. I would be so bold as to say you cannot be the husband you ought to be without the filling of the Spirit of God. You and I can't be the parent that we ought to be, the church member we ought to be, the teacher or the preacher we ought to be apart from this filling of the Spirit of God. This is not some extra thing. This is not some lofty understanding of Christianity. It's an absolute necessity that we be filled with the Spirit of God if we're going to do anything for Him. So in Ephesians 5, the verse that many of us are familiar with, we see the primary verse on this thing of the filling of the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess. It's not saying don't be drunk. It's okay to be drunk as long as you don't do it to excess. He's saying don't get drunk with wine. That is excess. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's an obvious difference between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. Matter of fact, the contrasts are many. But as Paul says, there is one similarity in which they're much alike. There is a similarity between the two. When a person, and you know this tonight, when a person takes alcohol into their body, it begins to control their behavior. Let me just be plain. You become an idiot when you begin to take alcohol into your body. It begins to control their behavior, and it results, and the result is it begins to direct their actions, and it begins to direct their thinking. If you've ever done any law enforcement, you know how unintelligent people can become under the influence of alcohol, because it controls a person's thinking, begins to alter their perception of things, the way they think, the way they act. Because of alcohol that's controlling some of their behavior and thinking, they begin to act in ways that they normally would not act. This is why we tell our young people so often, stay away from that stuff. It's absolute poison, because it will control the way you think. It will alter your perception of things, and you will do stuff you would never, ever do if you weren't under its influence. Listen, when you get saved, you become a person you never were before because of the work of the Spirit of God. When you put this stuff in your mouth, you will become a person you never were before, but not in a good way. And you'll make decisions and disqualify yourself from service and ruin your life on that stuff. And I know there are people out there saying, well, I drink and it's okay. The Bible says that wine is a mocker, and he that is deceived thereby is a fool. Stay away from it. Why would you take something into your mouth that would alter the way you think? And that goes for drugs as well. Why would you do something so ignorant and so foolish as to put yourself, I have a hard enough time in life thinking right, let alone having my thinking dulled and my decision-making dulled. And so when a person takes alcohol into their mouth, it begins to alter their behavior and alter their thinking and changes them in ways that makes them act different than they normally would act. Now listen, when a person is indwelt by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God is allowed to lead and direct, he also begins to control more and more of a person's thinking. He also begins to control more and more of a person's behavior and the way they live. And as a result of that, people begin to act in a way that's not natural to them. When you drink wine, alcohol, you begin to act in a way that's not natural to you. Unless you're always an idiot, you don't act like that normally, except when you drink. And when a person is indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that's within them begins to alter them in a way that's not natural to them. Now, when we say not natural to us, we don't mean in ways that are bizarre or erratic or crazy, like a drunk man or the charismatic movement. That's not what we're talking about. We mean that the Holy Spirit of God, when it's allowed to direct us and control a person's life, he begins to produce behavior that's not natural to the old way of life. He begins to affect our thinking and our behavior in a way that's not natural to the old man, that's not natural to the flesh, that's not natural to the person that I am, the person I was born, which was a sinner and cut off from God and unconcerned about the things of the Spirit of God. When I get saved, all of a sudden God begins to change me, starts making me do weird things, like want to go to church all the time, causes me want to do strange things, like read my Bible. Begins to change my thinking in dangerous ways, makes me want to start worrying about what God wants. What God thinks. That's the way the world looks at it. It begins to affect me and make me different than I ever was before when I got saved. This is far better than works. Listen, if you're tonight and you're not sure you're saved, you think you're going to heaven because you've changed your life and you're altering the way you live, you have no idea what you're talking about. You got to get saved so the Spirit of God can move within you. Then he will begin to change you in ways that are unnatural but become natural because of his dwelling within us. And so he says the filling of the Spirit of God's indwelling begins to change our thinking, begins to change our behavior. Have you not found that so in your own life? You want to know why you think different? It's because of his work within you. Simply put, to be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Spirit to control my life as God would have him do, as I yield myself to his leadership. That's so much harder than the stuff the charismatic movement talks about. Yieldedness to the direction of the Spirit in everyday life. That's so much different. Life-altering leadership of the Spirit of God. But that's what filling is. To listen to his still small voice as he seeks to move and direct me. You know that still small voice that sometimes sounds like a megaphone? When he says, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't. I love it when he says, you shouldn't have said that. What were you thinking? What are you doing? When he comes along and convicts our soul, that still small voice, it sounds like he's shouting from a mountaintop. You were wrong. But that still small voice that's there that sometimes in everyday mundane life works in our heart, who seeks to lead us, sometimes seeks to warn us, sometimes rebukes us, sometimes illuminates us, and sometimes comforts us. Because that still small voice sometimes comes along as well and says, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Don't panic. Everything's going to be all right. A still small voice that comes along and says, I know, I haven't forgotten you. I know what you're going, what's going on in your life. I understand where you are. It's going to be fine. He dwells within us. And just like alcohol alters us in a bad way, the Spirit of God alters us in a good way when He directs and changes our thinking and our attitude and our behavior. If you got a bad attitude, you know what you need? The indwelling and filling of the Spirit of God. The word filled in Ephesians, as you may have heard this preached before, means to be crammed full or to be replete. And it's also connected to the days of the old sailing ships, because they had no engines, and so they were driven and directed as the wind filled their sails. That's the same word Paul uses in Ephesians 5:18 when he talks about being filled. We're to be directed as the Spirit of God fills us and moves us in our life. Paul's drawing on that same analogy that the Spirit of God, like the wind filling a sail, is to drive us and direct our lives as we yield to Him. If an old-fashioned sailing ship fought against the wind, it made no progress. But if it would run with the wind, allowing the wind to fill its sails, it made great progress. And the same thing's true of you and I. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And filling is when I yield to His leadership and I listen to that voice that says, you should do this, you shouldn't do that, you need to get this right, I'm going to comfort you here, here's what you need to do, here's where you need to go, watch this, I'm going to illuminate something in my word so that you might be able to understand. And as we yield to that, running with the wind, if you will make great progress in our saved life and in our service for Him. But if you try to run against the wind, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to grow. You're not going to accomplish anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I yield myself to the Spirit's leadership, this yielding begins to form new behavior and new attitude, new ways of seeing things, new thinking. It begins to direct me and warn me and encourage me as I yield to it. Now, all of us in this room tonight, everybody still with me? Amen. Bear with me. We're not much longer here. I cut this thing in half and then in a quarter again. So all of us in this room tonight that are saved, if we're saved tonight, we are all at various levels of Christian growth. Amen. The saved life, every one of us can be measured. Every one of us that are saved tonight, the saved life of every one of us can be measured somewhere between immaturity and maturity. We all fall on the scale somewhere between immaturity and maturity. In other words, immaturity. Some people can be immature due to time. Haven't been saved very long. That's the reason the Bible talks about being a babe in Christ. A lot of saved people, though, are immature because they've not allowed the Spirit of God to direct their growth. They're fighting against the wind. And because of that, they're not yielding to His leadership, and so they've made little progress. Do you know tonight that God will manage your spiritual growth? If you'll just yield to the filling of the Spirit of God as He seeks to direct us and lead us. Do you not think that God knows how to grow you in Himself if we would just yield to Him as He seeks to lead and direct? Just follow that still small voice. And you say, well, how do I know if He's leading me? Son, you will know. How will I know if I took a wrong turn? You'll know. God's got this amazing ability through His providential workings and the indwelling of the Spirit of God to direct and lead us. And if we'll just yield to that, He'll grow us. You don't have to sit down. You don't have to go around the kitchen table and go, I've got to get a plan here. Somehow I got to figure out some way to grow. You know that if you'll just follow His leadership, He'll direct your growth. When He says, be at church, be in Sunday school, take this discipleship class, be involved in this, read my word, pray. Don't do that. Stop that. You shouldn't have done that. That's all designed to grow us, isn't it? And He'll seek to regulate our growth and to help us to grow in Him if we will just yield ourselves unto Him. He'll manage our growth. The opposite of being filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the what? By the flesh. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians and Romans 8 as well, that to not be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the flesh. It's a scary thought that Paul says that if you're saved tonight, we're being controlled by one of two things. By the Spirit of God or by the flesh. And which one controls us most will dictate our growth. You're not supposed to be running with the wind in connection with the flesh. We're supposed to be running against the wind in connection to the flesh. But with the wind in connection with the Spirit. The issue of maturity for those who've been saved for a while is simply a matter of control. It's a matter of yielding. You know, we make, boy, how am I going to grow? Yield. Just yield. That's what it takes to grow, is to yield. When the Spirit says, you know, you ought to be in church all the time, yield. When the Spirit says, you ought to start coming to Sunday school, yield. When the Spirit of God says, you should do this and should see about entering in this area of service, be more involved, yield unto Him. Isn't this complicated? Yield. I've just saved you $29.95 on a book. Just yield. You can just give me half and I'll be happy. Just yield unto the Spirit of God, because He wants to regulate our growth. Now, for that reason, one other thing will be finished. For that reason, this thing of filling and yielding at the direction of the Spirit of God is not a request, but a command. In verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but it'd be a really good idea if you'd yield to the Spirit. No, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the word filled here is an imperative, meaning it's a command. Jesus is not, Paul's not saying, or God's not saying through Paul, it'd be a good idea to yield to the Spirit. He's saying yield to the Spirit. Yield. That's why he was left here to regulate our growth. Yield to him. It's an imperative, a command. You hear a lot of people talking today about tarrying for the filling of the Spirit. Well, I'm just waiting for the filling of the Spirit. I'm just tarrying for the filling of the Spirit. But nowhere in the Bible does it ever talk about tarrying for the Spirit or waiting for the filling of the Spirit of God. It's not in the Scriptures anywhere. Not in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, they waited for the coming of the Spirit of God, which is a one-time event. But after that, once He came, we're indwelt by Him. You don't have to wait around for the Spirit. He is in you. Isn't that what Jesus said? He will be with you. He will be in you, and He will never leave. You don't have to wait on Him. You don't have to tarry for Him. The disciples were told again to wait at Jerusalem for that one-time event, but after that, He's within us. You don't have to tarry or wait to receive the filling of the Spirit. All you've got to do is make the decision to yield. It's not us that's waiting for the Spirit. It's the Spirit who's waiting for us. He's just waiting for me to say, you lead, I'll follow. You just tell me what it is you want me to do and I will yield. You just show me the direction that you want me to go and I will yield. Forget about what I want. Forget about my desire. Forget about my dreams, my goals, my visions. You just show me what you want me to do and I will yield unto your leadership. And I would submit to you tonight that you probably already know, because He's constantly speaking to us. The problem is we drown out His voice with what we want and what we desire and with the lines that we want to draw with God. Well, that's not what I want to do. But we don't have to tarry and wait for His coming. He desires to lead. We've just got to listen. You know, when it comes to this filling or direction of the Spirit of God, filling is different than indwelling. Indwelling happens once. On the day you got saved. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. I have no idea how it's possible, but God dwells in you. That's right. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God said He would. Right. Well, maybe I lost Him. No. No. Because He is in you, and He will be in you forever. That's what Jesus said. He'll never depart from you. He's still there. Now, you may have lost track of Him because you haven't been listening. But He's in there. You may be living as if He's gone, but He's in there. The thing about the Spirit is, He won't make His voice known if we don't want to hear. But He's in there. He came with indwelling. Filling, though, is not a one-time thing. It's a repeated occurrence. How often is it repeated? 1,000 times a day. It's repeated every time the Spirit of God says, hey, listen. Amen? And every single day, I've got to get up and make the decision. Am I going to sail with the wind, or am I going to sail against it? Am I going to run my life today, or am I going to yield to the Spirit? Am I going to make this decision, or am I going to let that still small voice within me direct me in my life? Every single day, I've got to make that decision. Matter of fact, I think we could probably say multiple times a day, I'm going to have to make that decision. Let me show you one other thing, and we'll quit for tonight and pick this up next week. We'll talk about how to go about being filled. But notice in Galatians chapter 5, we'll be done. Last verse. Actually, this one and one more, and we'll be done. Galatians 5. Remember what Paul said? Be filled with wine, weariness. Don't be filled with wine, weariness, and excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul's making a point that the similarity between those two is that just as alcohol alters us in a bad way, the indwelling, the filling of the Spirit of God when we follow His leadership will alter us in a good way. In Galatians 5, you get a taste of some of the good way, some of the changes the Spirit of God brings in us that aren't natural to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. Now don't sit here tonight and tell me that that list of things is natural to you. I'm just naturally temperate and joyous, just the way I am. Everybody says it. You know, I'm just the way I am, just loving and kind and sweet and sensitive and all those things. It's just what I am. No, we're not. We're grumpy and grouchy and mean-spirited and vindictive and gossipy. But when we listen to His leadership that's within us, He begins to alter who we are. And the truth is, these things should define what we are becoming. Amen? And do we fail sometimes? Yeah. And guess who shows up? The Spirit of God that dwells within me going, that wasn't kind. You shouldn't have said that. That wasn't very loving. You're not being very joyous right now. He shows up with that still small voice that sounds like a megaphone and says, you're not becoming what I want to make you. And now here's that last verse, last passage, Ephesians 5, or 4. I'll get it right in a minute. Ephesians 4. Paul gives us that little short list in Ephesians or Galatians 5. But then Ephesians 4, Paul lays out a whole host of things that's connected to his leadership. If we'll just follow that leadership and listen to that still small voice within us, and we're done. He'll lead us to have a right relationship with others. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another." He says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Spirit of God, when we follow His leadership, when we experience His filling, He will lead us into right relationships. The Spirit of God is not leading you tonight to be bitter against somebody. You may be eating your lunch for being bitter against somebody, but He's not leading you to do it. And it's the Spirit of God that comes along and says, you're not right with your brother. You're not being tender-hearted. You're not being the way you should be toward others. And He will lead us. If we follow Him, you'll never have a conflict with people if we'll follow His leadership and filling. Every time we have a conflict, it's because we've gone off on our own and we're sailing against the wind. And you know what we ought to do? Listen, you know what we ought to do when the Spirit of God comes along and says, you weren't very kind to them. You're not right with that person. How dare you pray when you're not right with your brother? You know what we ought to do? God, you're right. And get right with Him. Not only will He direct our relationships, but He'll lead us to avoid sin that I'll later regret. He says in Ephesians 5:3, in the same context of the Spirit in verse chapter 4, He says, but fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness. Let it not be so once named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with words, with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He says the Spirit of God will lead us, fill us, direct us to avoid sin, which we'll later regret. I've never once sinned against God that the Spirit of God hasn't told me beforehand, stop, and warned me. But we failed to listen. And because of that, we end up with behavior that we regret. In verses 8 through 13, he'll lead us to be bold for goodness and righteousness' sake. In verses 14 through 17, he'll lead us into wisdom so that I can run my life by his wisdom and not by my carnal ability. In verse 18 and 19, he'll lead us into praise and worship. Man, I wish we had time to park there tonight, because I can tell you right now, a lot of stuff going on with praise and worship today is not the direction or the leadership of the Spirit of God. It is the flesh of man. He'll lead us in right marital relationships. All of this runs right into verse 21, where he starts talking about husbands and wives. Your marriage will never be better than when you yield to the filling of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit says, you're not very kind to your husband right now, or to the husband, you need to apologize to your wife as he directs and leads. He does so much for us, is what I'm saying, if we'll just yield to his leadership. I've said this so many times, it's a big deal to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. An even bigger deal is God says, now just let him do his job. Paul says, be filled. Run before the wind. Let him fill you and direct you. You say, well, that sounds so complicated. No, it's not. Just listen. Just listen. Isn't it simple? You ever wish you'd listened to somebody? Jesus says, Paul says, just listen to the still small voice that's within you and follow his direction and leadership. Jesus said, you can do greater things than I've done in quantity and scope as a church and as a people. You know that we can do anything God leads us to do because he's equipped us to do it. He's given us prayer. He says, if you ask anything in connection with my will and my work for my glory in obedience to my word, I'll hear. You know, I believe if, I don't mean to keep picking on Brother Nelson, but since it's just on my mind, I believe if we pray that God would give him a meeting place, I think God can do that, don't you? If we pray that God would give him a family, I think it's possible God to do that. If we do the same thing with Brother Teeter, maybe if we got really busy about just praying and asking God to do something on a regular daily basis, God, please give them this which is needful for the work. It might just be that they have not because we have not asked as we ought to. Oh, come on, say amen. He gives us the promise that he would do so. And then secondly, not only has he given us prayer, but he says, just follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. What should I do with my class? I don't know. Listen to God. What should I do with these people? I don't know. Listen to the leadership of the Spirit. What do I do about this decision, this thing at work, this thing going on? What should I do? Just let the Spirit of God lead you and shut up. And listen. Listen and let him lead. And stop drowning him out. And just say, yes, Lord, that's what you'd have me to do. That's not a request from our Savior. It's an imperative. Listen. What an amazing thing that he's given us, the indwelling of the Spirit, that affects our life in so many ways if we'll just listen. What do you have to be? What do we need to do to be filled? We'll talk about that, I think, next week. But let me leave you with this. You got to be saved. You got to be indwelt before you can be filled. He's got to be in there before he can direct. If you're tonight and you're not sure you're saved, you don't know if you're to die right now, you go to heaven or not. Maybe you just can't. You've been trying to get your life together. You just can't get your act together. Maybe it's because he's not in there. Maybe what you need tonight is just to get saved, which all of us had to do. We're going to give an invitation in a moment. If you're not sure you're saved, if you were to die right now, you don't know if you go to heaven or not, but you know this much, you're just tired of all of it. You just want to get your life right with God. You just want to live for him and serve him. You want what God's offering. Then when the invitation begins, why don't you step up from where you are, come right down front and say, man, I'd like to know more about getting saved. We'd love to help you. Take the Bible, show you how you know Christ as your Savior. You can make the decision that you want to make. We won't embarrass you for anything. But what you need, friend, is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and His indwelling in your life so that He can lead and direct you. Many of us here tonight have already made that decision in our life. And as a result of that, what we need is filling. Boy, wouldn't it be good as a church if we just committed, you know what, I'm just going to listen to God. I'm going to listen to the leadership of the Spirit. And when He says repent, I'm going to repent. And I'm going to listen in the preaching for the Spirit to speak to me. I'm going to listen in the Sunday school lesson for the Spirit of God to direct me. I'm going to listen to my ABC class. I'm going to listen to my Bible reading. I'm going to listen as my parents talk to us about the Word of God. I'm just going to let the Spirit of God direct me. I'm going to just do what He says. And when God says stop, I'm not going to do it. When God says repent, I'm going to do it. When God says get it right, I'm not going to argue with God. I'm not going to reason, justify, explain. I'm just going to say, yes, Lord. Whatever You'd have me do, yes. Amen? Wouldn't that make life so much better? Yes, Lord. You're right. What do You'd have me do? Thank You for putting Your Spirit within me to direct me and lead me. Why don't you stand with me if you would?